So Lord, as we come to your word today, we pray, Lord, by your spirit that you might minister to each one of us. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to look at Psalm 96. Another amazing psalm. Martin came in this morning, he's left us. But oh dear. But he said, what's your favourite psalm? And the answer is, I don't really know. They're all my favourite psalms. It's like saying, which is your favourite book in the Bible? Or it's very, very difficult. I did have a friend who said that if he was on a desert island and he only had the choice of one book in the Bible, he would actually choose the psalms. Because for him, it's all there, which is true. But Psalm 96, it's got a lot of praise in it, and it's got a lot of proclamation in it. And like these other psalms in 90 to 100, it's widely recognised that the backdrop is wilderness, or if you like, exile of God's people. So we'll look at those three things, praise and then proclamation. And then the context. I guess we normally do that the other way around, don't we? Put the context first, but I'm going to leave that till the last. So in this psalm, we've got words like praise and sing and ascribe and worship and rejoice and joy, all those sort of happy words in the first two verses. Sing to the Lord is a phrase which is repeated three times for emphasis. In verse 7, ascribe to the Lord, all you families of the nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. That's why we're here this morning. In verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. And you may have noticed that these words, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, are sometimes written up in churches. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Maybe on a beam or... They've got that at Zion Baptist Church. And in our church in Cannock, a man called Derek, who was also an artist, he spent ages meticulously and beautifully putting these words up on a beam. At the back, it would have been on the front, but the church for all to see. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Verses 11 to 12. Let the heavens rejoice and be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Calling all creation, even the created order, to praise him. And, you know, we think that when the birds are tweeting, and, you know, it's part of creation giving praise to the Creator. That's how I see it. And the psalm gives us reasons for praising our Creator, the one who reigns far above all. First of all, it says he is to be feared above all. All gods. That was very real in the ancient world when they had so many gods all around. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Secondly, it says that the Lord is coming to judge the earth in verse 13 at the end of the psalm. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. And surely in our world today, with so much strife and war, that is good news. See, Psalm 96 is an invitation. Psalm 96 is a call to worship. It's not just a call for Israel, it's a call to all you families of the nations. It's a call to all the earth. And in that, This psalm is looking to the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Verse 1 says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth." Verse 9, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." This psalm is also a call, or perhaps we could say a command, to abandon idolatry. Idolatry, which is really quite an ugly thing. Again, very much in the ancient world, but also today, a physical thing with statues and so on, but also the idolatry in the heart. And to become before the Lord and to praise the living God. This psalm is a call to praise God in the good times, and it's a call to praise God in the bad times. And we can think perhaps of Job, who was tested in this regard. And he said, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, but may the name of the Lord be praised." And just because we don't see all the good things that we would hope for in our lives, it doesn't mean that God has suddenly vacated his throne. It doesn't mean that he's no longer worthy of worship. You remember Habakkuk. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, and though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Saviour." And that is our calling, and that's the calling of the church across our land, to rejoice in the Lord and to be joyful in God our Saviour, despite everything else. We don't take pleasure in trials and difficulties, I don't think. But the joy of the Lord is still our strength. Proclamation. In this psalm, we've got words like proclaim, declare, say. Verses 2 and 3, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. And I'm going to stop for a moment because I want to pray for Priscilla. Because we didn't pray for her. And John mentioned her. Lord, she's proclaiming the gospel in all the nations, Lord. So we pray for Priscilla today and the church out there in Malawi. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would anoint her with your Holy Spirit. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give her courage. And Father, that she would find a joy, Lord, in the ministry there, Father, and encourage the Christians. Father, we pray. So we just put that into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So continuing, verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. See, this is world evangelization. It seems to me that Psalm 96 is prophetic and it anticipates the Great Commission that we find in the New Testament and the church age, where Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's the Lord reigns. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." This proclamation is among all the families of the nations. Psalm 96 is the church in the book of Acts, where the gospel goes out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And we're still living in Acts chapter 29, which isn't in our Bible, but the gospel is still going out into all the world and it is bearing fruit. And this gospel needs to remain our focus. It's easy to get distracted. Paul said it was of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And the Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible tells us that there is a saving power in the gospel. Paul said, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And so we're called to believe the gospel. We're called to take opportunities to share this gospel, as and where we do get the opportunity. We're not all Priscillas, being a missionary, going out to Malawi. We're not all evangelists. We're not all preachers. But we can all share something about our faith. And I would add, and I believe, very importantly, that there's a very important role, not only for parents, but for grandparents and great-grandparents, in sharing what they can of the faith, maybe giving a little book or maybe a Bible to their grandchildren, to their great-grandchildren. Yesterday, Anna and I went to a meeting down in Buckinghamshire, and there was a... it was when we went to Greece and it was a reunion, but Anthony, the pastor, said, he goes into schools and he says, they know nothing. Today, they know nothing. That can be seen as bad news. In one sense, it is. In another sense, it could be seen as good news because there's something new. And everyone here has that ability and responsibility to be able to share that which the younger generation has hardly ever even heard of. Jesus is just like Father Christmas to them, Anthony said. So the gospel needs to remain our focus. And of course, we can support those who go out. We can support the missionaries. We can support the preachers, and through our prayers and through our giving, which is what we always seek to do in this church. There's another thing that Jesus said, and this should be our prayer. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. And to be honest, we could do with a few here as well. So that's a prayer as we are praying for this church. But let's look at the background of the psalm. We've talked about praise. We've talked about proclamation. The background, the backdrop of this psalm is wilderness or exile. That's the place where there's a lack. By definition, it's hard to live out there in the wilderness unless you're a Bedouin and become acclimatized to it. But it's a place where there's a lack. It's the place where we are tempted. It's the place where we're hard. Where do we get this from? Well, verse 1 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Singing in the Bible is not just revelry. It's not even just singing beautiful songs. It's singing about what God has done. And that's what all our hymns and choruses are about. It's what they should be about. The very first song that we find in the Bible is found in Exodus 15. It's the first time the word sing is mentioned. It was a song sung in the desert. It was a song sung following a great thing that God had done. And that great thing that God had done was the mighty deliverance through the plagues and then through the Red Sea, where there seemed to be no way, but God made a way, called the Exodus. As God was calling out the descendants of Israel to establish a nation through whom eventually the Messiah would come. And so this was God's redemption in action. And they sung about it. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and rider. He is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And then we fast forward to Psalm 96. And it's speaking about a song. But not just about a song. It's speaking about a new song. A new song which suggests a new thing. A new redemption. A new order of redemption. A new song that's pointing to a second Exodus. Like the Exodus or redemption from Egypt, but now something greater. In fact, something much, much greater. And Isaiah, particularly in the second half of his book from chapter 40 onwards, spoke about it. And Isaiah was ministering to a people who were weary. He was ministering to a people who were discouraged, and we can imagine that perhaps were many on the verge of even losing their faith. And the reason for that was exile. In that case, Babylonian exile, a wilderness experience. And the amazing thing is, or I find it amazing, there are lots of dots we can draw between Psalm 96 and the second part of Isaiah, although we can't join all those dots this morning. See, Isaiah was calling God's people to lift up their eyes to the God who's in heaven. He was wanting to encourage them to look to the God who's the everlasting God and the creator and redeemer, to look back to what God had done in the past and to say, now look, God is going to do it again. But this time, it's going to be greater. He calls it a new thing. And guess what? Isaiah speaks of a new song to sing. Isaiah 42. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You see some of the dots being joined? You who go down to the sea and all that's in it, all your islands and all you who live in them. See, when we read that second part of Isaiah, which obviously we can't really go this morning, but we see, for example, Isaiah 53, this new thing is inseparable from the servant of the Lord, who is the Messiah. And we see what Isaiah was prophesying about. We see what we have here in Psalm 96 being fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament. And this morning and today, we are living on the other side of Easter. We're living on the resurrection side of Easter. There's so much in this world today, in our personal lives, that can distress us. But we have got something to sing about. There's something, it's this new thing. And there's something, is the salvation that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. It's through the cross, through his resurrection, that God has removed the barrier that stands between us and God. That barrier that stands between us and God is our sin. And it's that sin that he took upon himself so that we might be forgiven. And in doing so, like the Red Sea, the Bible tells us that Jesus has opened up a new and a living way so that we might come to God. And for those who believe, he's placed his Spirit within our hearts and he's put a new song into our hearts. And we're not in the promised land. In fact, we're in the wilderness. But we are already singing the songs of heaven. There's a problem. The problem is that the circumstances of life crush us. It can be hard to sing this new song. The Babylonian exiles to whom Isaiah was ministering were crushed. They were in despair. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked for the songs, our tormentors demanded songs of joy. And they said, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? And it will be no surprise for you to hear me say, because you know that the Church of Jesus Christ in this land has known better days. There's been very significant decline right across the nation. And so we might feel like the exiles in Babylon. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? Well, there were one or two things the exiles learned in the foreign land. First of all, which was a great surprise to them, was that God was with them. God was not just at the temple in Jerusalem. God was with them out in the foreign land. Well, that made a difference. Secondly, which was true for them, the wilderness became that place of transformation. But the wilderness in our lives is the place where we really have to learn to depend upon God. It's the place where we can learn God's ways. It's the place where we begin to appreciate what's important in life. People, family, God. The third thing about the wilderness, it's the place where God can and does show his power. Listen to this amazing promise in Isaiah. We were in chapter 42, this is chapter 41. This is what it says. This is what the Lord says. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within your valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs, so that people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. And Jesus promised his first apostles, and he promises us today, that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's why I believe there's a future in this place. And I believe we need to be Remainers. And of course, I do not mean politically anything by that comment. We need to remain in him. If a man remains in me, said Jesus, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. But whatever happens, we are the ones who join in that heavenly chorus. The heavenly chorus that's singing this new song of redemption. And you know, we find it at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. Do you see what we've done? We've gone from Exodus to Psalm 96, to Isaiah, and now we're going into Revelation. And this new song is a song about Jesus. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Amen.